Good morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalms 105. Check. Might move here a little bit. Excellent. Absolutely, I do mind, but go ahead.
Good morning. I just wanted to make a quick announcement, and just that next week is Father's Day, of course, and that's when we collect the bottles. And in the past, you have been so generous in filling up bottles and returning them. I just wanted to say there are 10 left back there, and I would love to see those filled for the Pregnancy Center in Surrey. And I spoke last week to a single moms group, a group of teen moms, and I could see the difference that it made in their lives, huge difference, that they were mentored, that they were being guided and supported. And that's what they do every day at these pregnancy centers. So it's not just about saving lives of babies. That's huge. It's about, providing help for women who have been through abortion and are suffering with that grief. And they can have free counseling. And it's also about supporting these young moms who need mentoring and they need practical help. So this is huge. Even if you give $10 or $15, it's a great way also to help your children to learn how to have compassion. So if you can fill these up, and I will, if you put down your email or phone number, I will give you a call to remind you about next week. We'll be collecting them. Thank you again, CCF, for all your help.
Thank you. Thank you. Come on, there we go. Excellent. So Psalms 105, we're just going to pray and we'll thank Jesus for his life for us. It's pretty, I'm still pretty hot. I don't know if I can actually change the fact that I'm pretty hot, but we might be able to turn me down in the mics and that would work.
Sir, that was a joke.
Thank you.
That was a joke.
Cool it. Thank you. Well played. Oh, Jesus, we thank you for this morning, and we do pray for pregnancy options today. We ask that you would establish them, that finances would not become a burden, that they'd be able to be free to do the life and giving life in this generation and standing for life, and we thank you for their work. We thank you for your word and the truth of your life. Thank you that this is the year of grace, and you're just continuing to unpack and unravel what grace looks like in our lives. And so we ask this day that you would fill us with hope, that you'd fill us with joy, and that you'd fill us with life, and that we would be found faithful in the midst of our space and in the midst of the time that we're in. In Jesus' name, all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. I'm just going to get our little, we changed our people. Can you put up the slideshow thing for the first one with Elijah and Elisha? I'm going to explain a little story here. Excellent. I don't know if you can see it very clearly, but we'll just do this anyways. There's a story in the Bible that is very unique to the situation that we find ourselves in. And where we find ourselves in, we're in this season of grace and this year of grace. So at the beginning of the year, God spoke to our church and spoke through our lead pastor and spoke through one of our visiting missionary prophet types and spoke this reality that this was the year of grace. And what that looks like in finding ourselves in what the year of grace looks like is something that God showed to our church that he was going to unpack and unfold and unveil as we go. And there's a unique story in the Bible about something that I want to help add to the picture of what this grace is and what this grace looks like. And in particular, it's the story of Elijah and Elisha. And the interesting part about this story, just to kind of catch you up, whether you have a background in church or not, is Elijah was the national prophet of Israel. And he was a guy that had absolute power encounters where he would pray and fire would fall from heaven and there was a visible display that he was on God's team. But after one of the highest points in his life of seeing the charismatic power of the Holy Spirit, pour out in his day, he gets afraid of the leading rulers of the day who want to kill him, particularly Jezebel. And so he runs away and he moves into a time of depression and frustration and feeling all alone. And God visits him and explains to him, you're not all alone and you're not the only one. There's actually 7,000 others like you that I have reserved for myself. That was the first word of encouragement. The second word of encouragement was, here's how you're going to get out of your place of depression, out of your place of despair and despondency. You are going to anoint and give away what you have to three people. And so Elijah gets up and he begins to give away the very life that he has, the very stuff that he has. And the one that is the most famous of the three anointings is the one of Elisha. And he runs into this young man who, by many, in all respects, probably was a wealthy young businessman. Somebody that had 12 yoke of oxen in that day would mean that he had a small business. And the words indicate that because he was with the last yoke of oxen, he was probably leading the whole thing and ensuring that this business operation would take place. So he's young, he's popular, he might have been in magazines, people would have loved him or something like that. And then this old man comes up to him and places on him this cloak, this jacket, which was the symbol of the national prophet's mantle. The prophet of Israel, his mantle, he places it on Elisha. And then Elisha has something very unique happen to him. He gets the mantle taken off of him, and he gets invited to a career change. He gets invited to a massive pay decrease. He gets to touch a mantle, the promise of what is to come, and then guess what he gets to be known for all over 10 years, as the one who washes the hands of Elijah. The other prophets around, there is biblical evidence to say the other prophets around didn't even think this guy could prophesy. That he was nothing. There was other prophets around going, he's nothing. There's nothing good about him. And so for 10 years, this guy has to serve and just serve and serve and serve. And something was being forged in Elisha that could only be done that way. But that becomes very confusing to us because when we read the Bible, we read God promises and then instantly we move into our promise. And it becomes insanely confusing because God promises grace to us this year. And the thing that I'm sensing in the Spirit and the thing, my prayer for the church of late, including myself, is that we would be faithful in the midst of our circumstances, no matter what our circumstances seem to look like. No matter what our circumstances seem to reveal, because we get confused that God seems to let us touch something for a moment, gives us evidence of what is to come.
Amen.
And then unfortunately, it seems like he strips everything away and goes, ha, watch this. And we go, but wait, like wouldn't, like you would think it to be something like this. If you were going to be trained to be a national sports player, you would think you would get to train with the object that relates to your sports. Since we're in the middle of the NBA finals and Stephen Curry is a massive Christian and loves Jesus. And for those of you that don't see, no one knows who Stephen Curry is, but that's okay. He's going to crush LeBron James by God's grace. And that matters. And that's the sport of basketball. For those of you who don't know, you're like, build this story out a little better. I know that we're Canadian and so basketball doesn't really matter to us, but I would like to restore our inheritance. We invented basketball. Just because the Americans play it better than us doesn't matter because the Germans seem to be rising up in the world, but that's okay. We'll just figure it out, but they're just crushing basketball now. But anyway, so side note. So that's not a part of my sermon. I just really, like Stephen Curry is like a legitimate, wonderful Christian. And he absolutely loves Jesus. And he met his wife in youth group. And even they just did a recent testimony because he's becoming really popular. He was this year's MVP. And he doesn't have anything splashy or spectacular about him. He's just one hard worker. Every coach, every person. He almost didn't make the NBA. Like they didn't really care for him. And now he's the MVP. And he's going to win a championship by God's grace. because he loves Jesus, I hope. And so when LeBron James loved Jesus, maybe I'll love him again, but no, until then. So it would be interesting. It would be interesting to have a NBA star train, okay, or a volleyball player train without the use of the ball. It would be interesting to give them a ball and say, here's a basketball. You have a call to be the next NBA MVP. And you have a call to be this amazing figure. You do wonderful things. Here's the ball. And then you hold the ball for a second. You're like, it's a ball. You're like, what do I do with a ball? And then somebody goes, I'll take that ball. And they take the ball away and go, now I'm going to train you to be a basketball player. One of the greatest basketball players ever in history was a soccer player before. And they found that his name was Hakeem Olajuwon, and he was a tall soccer player. He turned out to be almost 7 feet tall. So he decided to retire from the game of soccer and move into the game of basketball because that seems like it was according to his height destination. And he was actually famous that way, but he became an incredible basketball player. Same thing with Steve Nash. People would say that Steve Nash was a better soccer player than he was a basketball player. Interestingly enough. Now, before I sidetrack into all these things, the reality is that what it seems like to the Christian life is if God called you to something, it would make sense in our brains if he trained us with that call and with that felt understanding the way we would want it to be done. So if you're going to be the national prophet of Israel, wouldn't it be more exciting if God cloaked you with that and kept the cloak so everyone around you would go, oh, that's right, you're the national prophet of Israel. Wouldn't that be easier for training? You'd get to go first in line for all the rides. Like, you might not have to pay for things at certain restaurants. Like, oh, he's going to be the next national prophet. Let's serve him in such a way. No, instead, God trains a national prophet by making him the prophet's national hand washer. Like, in our culture, it's like, what does that even look like? But it looks like the lowest of the low things. When Isaac and I were in Africa, and this is common knowledge to all, it's not like, it's a very humble thing for someone to be the one that washes your hands. And in Africa, before every meal, we had our hands washed for us. It was some kind of ceremony, some kind of posture of we will serve you in this way and love you in this way. And it's not just for the ones that are more prestigious, if you will. It's for the lowest of the low. And that's the reality of what they would go through. So here's the thing. Elisha touched something for a moment, and God's grace to him was that he was going to take that away and form him in a completely different way. He was still around the national prophet of Israel. He was still watching other people prophesy. I can just imagine, not speaking from the silence of Scripture, but I can imagine Elisha watching Elijah prophesy and going, ooh, I know it, I know it. I can say that too. And almost going like, can I do it now? Can I do it now? Can I do it now? And Elijah says to Elisha, sit down. And then Elijah probably would say to another prophet, you come prophesy. And Elisha's going, I thought it was me. I'm the one. Make it work for me. Make sense?
Yes.
So it'd be like this, if you're called to be the next worship leader in Canada, it would be like God saying, all I want you to do is become the sound person at the back. You're going to do media slides for the next 10 years of your life. Now, what if the way that God works, now let's just play this game for a minute. What if the way that God works is that God doesn't give you his audible voice as to what it looks like? And what if the way God works is nobody recognizes your national worship leading anointing in the church that you're at? What if God actually speaks through his leaders and one of the leaders comes up to you and go, hey, I know you like music. You know what I really need in this church right now? Is for you to go do the media at the back. You're like, at the back? No, I'm at the front. I'm the worship leader. Have you not heard my voice? Then what you need to do is just get a little closer to the pastor and make sure when you're in congregational worship, you're singing a little bit louder beside him going, ah! Right? Obviously, I'm not called to be that worship leader, but that's okay. Right? What if you're called to be the next national painter and you're going to actually cause arts in Canada to explode? What does that look like for you to do that? And what if nobody in the church that you're in ever recognizes any of your paintings as any good? In fact, what if they say, that's not even art. Don't know what you're doing with your life. Like, what? But I thought. See, what if you were called to be the next business entrepreneur that's going to financially advance people in their calls, financially just do amazing good? What if that's your call? And what if you can barely hold a job together? Or what if you can barely sit long enough in the one job that you're in right now and you're really confused why everything that you touch and everything that you learn, yeah, it seems nice, but when am I really going to get on with what I need to be doing right now? See, that tendency is in everybody's heart. I'm going to show you 5 biblical examples of how that works and how they praised in the midst of it. But I need you to understand that our feelings are exactly in line with God's training. He loves it. I think, truthfully, if you want my cards proverbially on the table early, then later, I think that God rejoices in heaven when we smash our face against the wall in frustration. Amen. I think he's like, oh, the training is happening, baby. Moses, Elijah, get over here. Watch this. Look at this. You see his frustration? He just is like, oh my gosh. Right? Right? At the beginning of the year, I was asked to be a part of a conference in Nigeria, a big conference in Nigeria, and my face was on a poster. Isn't that exciting? And then by God's grace, he decided to go, yeah, you're called to Africa, but I'm not going to let you in. Like, really? And so I got a lot of time, for those of you that know the story, those that you don't, got a lot of time hanging out with the Nigerian consulate in Ottawa on the phone, spending a lot of money talking to them, walking them through things, dancing between. I have all of their links, or extensions rather, all memorized. I can tell you all of their names and their links, like that. So I'm like, and dial, and you, hello, don't talk to me right now. Okay, oh, hello. I'm not going to do accents right now. It's not going to work. But anyways, literally, my number one comment I got from them was, don't ever call here again. So I'm like, boop, 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 boop. Hello. What did I just tell you? Don't call again. Why don't you hit him? Okay. This happened, and very funny, I had this sense of God was going to let me go to Africa. And then by God's grace, my face got X'd on the conference part, and they had to redo my areas of speaking, and I was super frustrated about it. And then God decides to say, guess where you're going to go instead? You're going to go to another part of Africa known as Kenya, and you're going to go hang out with orphans. And you're not going to like speak at massive places, and you're not going to look like a fun little superstar. You're going to look like a little, I don't know. And then when Isaac and I first went to Africa, when we got picked up from the airport, we were driving for about an hour, and our journey was 2.5 hours from the one airport after we had traveled almost like what felt like 30 hours. I don't know how long it was. Long time. And then, so we're there, and they just pull over on the side of the road. The ones that picked us up pulled over on the side of the road. Bishop Richard and the other ones that were there, and they decided that it was Bishop Richard and everybody else was going to come along. So it was a packed car and it boiling. We were right beside the equator at the time, and they pulled over at the side of the road. and they decided to go get something. We didn't know what they were getting. We're like, is the vehicle broken? Are we just hanging out here? They pulled over at the side of the road, and then they said, oh no, we went to go get something. And they come back with this like flat of Coca-Cola and a couple water bottles. And they sit with warm Coca-Cola in the boiling sun while they sit and enjoy their Coca-Cola, and Isaac and I have no idea what is going on. And they won't tell us. And they're just like, ah. And we're like, when are we going to get on to do our stuff? Like, can we get moving here? And it revealed in both Isaac and I, as we did our Grapes and Giants, it revealed both in Isaac and I the youthful, impulsive nature that we both walk in. It revealed the fact that we want to get something done, and if we're there to do something, let's get to work. And yet, God was forming something really precious in those times and in those places. He's forming something. And that trip formed me in a way that I never would have anticipated and in a way that I didn't really want. We can be real honest, because we're at church and we should be honest. Didn't really want to. So, but here's the practicality. And I know that after I've said all of this, I know that everyone's going to look at your own individual situation, and you're just going to say like, yeah, but what about my situation? You go, yeah, but I don't really know if this really relates to me. Chances are it does. Because, here, let me just get to the Bible and we'll go from there, okay? I apologize. Here we go. Psalms 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. The first line in the Psalms always matters. There's a Hebrew tradition that actually said because they had most of the Psalms memorized, they had most of the Old Testament memorized, they would say the first line and you'd recall the whole context of what the sermon's about what the Psalm is about. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of his wondrous works. Glory in his name. Let the hearts of those who seek him rejoice. Seek the Lord, and in his strength, seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he has made with Abraham, he has sworn, promised to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give this land of Canaan, and as your portion for an inheritance. When they were few in number and of little account and sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked the kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. So if we can get our Abraham slide up. Abraham was a man with a promise. Abraham was given a promise. And again, if you don't have a biblical background, really, just track with the concept of what this is. Abraham was given a promise, and the promise was a land, the promise was a son, and the promise was an inheritance, a permanent inheritance, that he called him from one place to another. But what did Abraham touch from God when he got that promise? Nothing. Abraham saw stars and sand. God brought Abraham aside and he said this. Now, maybe Abraham touched the sand, but he definitely didn't touch the stars. Abraham heard a promise from God. And God came alongside of Abraham and said, Abraham, see these stars? Can you count them all? He goes, no. He goes, so will your offspring, your descendants, your generations after you, your inheritance, so will they be. He goes, Abraham, look at this sand. And he was in the desert. It's a lot of sand. It's not like White Rock Beach, where you're like rocks and sand. I'm like, I feel like I can count the sand at White Rock Beach, but that's okay. We're talking like massive amounts of sand. And he goes, Abraham, can you count this amount of sand? Not a chance. He goes, so will your offspring and your descendants, so will they be. And Abraham is then moved into something that looked like a 25-year delay. He did not touch his promise for 25 years. Do you see this? What happened in those 25 years? Because I think that if we do not understand God's movements, his workings, and understand, like the psalmist, that we're going to praise and tell of his wondrous works, you will miss the opportunity to tell people God's wondrous works when you have no idea what's really going on and why it looks the way it looks like in your life, because that's a part of God's wondrous works. Why is Abraham's story so amazing? Because the Bible says in Romans that Abraham was as good as dead. And then God breathed life into his wife's womb and into his body. Abraham was as good as dead. And so God was glorified. But it would have made a lot more sense if after Abraham touched that promise, if Sarah was pregnant right after Sarah was his wife. Wouldn't that make a lot of sense? This is my brain. Okay, my brain is, if I got a promise like that from God, I would have instantly got on the phone and phoned my mom, said, Mom, can you babysit? Oh, actually, no, Abraham had no kids. So anyways, it would have looked a little bit different like this, because this was his first kid. So let me just try this again. What it would have looked like if I got this again, okay? And you'll see where I was going to go. But anyways, what it would have looked like, even if it looked like that now, if God gave me that kind of a promise and I'm out in the stars, I'm camping or whatever, and I see, wow, that's what God's promised me, I'm going to have a lot more kids, I'm going to have a lot of kids, then I would instantly be texting my wife, baby, we're going on a date. Or maybe, actually my style would probably just be like, you better be at home in a minute. That's awkward, so I'm sorry. You guys okay? I'm like feeling all the confusion. Are you even allowed to say that stuff? Like, I don't know if I am, but I don't know. A lot of the elders really like me in this church, so the chance of me getting fired are slim to none. Chance of me coming back up Sunday saying, I'm sorry I said that, is really high. But let me just explain this really quickly. I would instantly put the promise of God to equaling, if I was Abraham, I'd go, Maddie's going to get pregnant now. And my style would be, why is she not? And a year would pass and go, really? The doctors would be called. And we go testing. And we try to figure out what is wrong with me, what is wrong with her. Missing, what did God give Abraham in the promise? Nothing. He gave him sand. Every time he's walking on the sand going, this is my promise. This is my promise. God will do this to me. But it didn't look like it was going to be God's promise. And yet he is a man of faith because he stood in it. All of a sudden, stargazing and beach laying would become a painful reality of yet another promise God didn't fulfill. If he acted the way we continue to act. Do you hear it? Because often when someone rises up into their promise and they get notoriety in a promise, they go on that missions trip, or they get to speak from this kind of a place, or they create this ministry, and it's a ministry like God has promised to you, we tend to get jealous and we go, guess God loves them more than me. Or we tend to get jealous going, I wonder when God's going to do that in my life. And we miss the glorious, wondrous works of God going, look, he did that in their life and he's going to do it in mine. And it did not look like Abraham telling everybody all the time, God's going to give me a son, God's going to give me a son. He held on to the promise. He didn't walk everywhere going, I'm going to be a greater father than all of you guys here. He didn't do that. He held on to the promise and he stayed faithful and true into what it is. And he let God open the door. And he let God close other doors. And as far as we can tell, he didn't get disheartened. According to what the Bible says, he didn't waver in his faith according to the promise. Can you imagine? Remember, sometimes moving forward in the kingdom of God is just standing your ground.
Amen. That's good.
Sometimes inheriting the promise is waiting. Not getting it done yourself. Not going, well, that's the closest picture. See, Abraham did something that I've also been guilty of in totally different categories, just so we're aware, but let me just start this. Abraham went and produced an Ishmael. So he went, that's close enough to God's promise. It carried a sound and a space where he went, ah, I could have a baby with this one. And so he went towards that. And yet it was not Isaac. It was not his son the way it was supposed to be. So could we say Abraham wavered a bit? I don't know, but Scripture says he didn't, so we have to go with Scripture. Okay, next. Listen to the workings and how they praise the wonders of God. And we'll move through this rest real quick. Verse 16, if we can get that up. This is their declaration in song. When he summoned a famine on the land and broke the supply of bread. Now, let's pause there for a second. They're praising God that he sent famine and broke the supply of bread. Guess what that made his chosen people? Hungry. Very hungry. So hungry that they would go to another nation in Egypt in order to get bread at the time. But listen how they praise. So there is pain in the midst of what they are doing, in the midst of where they are going, and it's delay in what they're doing. Verse 17, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron. Owie. Until what he said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord over the house, the ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. Okay? Verse 19 says, until what he said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. So we can get to our Joseph slide. The word of the Lord tested him. So what did that word look like for Joseph? What did God give Joseph to hold on to in the midst of his delay? A dream. A dream. A dream, I just want to make a side note for all of you aspiring dream interpreters, that was misinterpreted, including by him. Like he said, oh, that means you guys, my brothers, first he had a dream of wheat and all of the things of wheat bowed down to him and he went, you guys are going to bow down to me. But the wheat also had to do with, if you look at the actual reality of the dream, how he was going to get to his call, there was going to be no more wheat. It was going to bow down and he was going to be the sole source of provision as a result of that when he went to Egypt. Do you see how that works? Now, then the sun and the moon bowed down to him. And he went, oh, wait a minute. That means my dad and mom, they're going to bow down. I'm going to be ruler of my family circle. But the one God in that time, the one self-proclaimed God in that time, was the son of Ra, the Egyptian Pharaoh, who was going to bow down to Joseph. Pharaoh. But see, Joseph's perspective in that was even smaller than what God had in store. And Joseph's perspective has such affinity with many of our own hearts because God gave him a dream. It wasn't even an audible voice. He gave him a dream. And then Joseph had to walk through 13 years of delay. And this was not happy delay, though the people of Israel praise it later for taking place in his life. This was not happy delay. This was pain, frustration. And can you imagine Joseph being in those spaces and places? First in a pit, then in a prison, then in a kind of a position of power, then accused of adultery and back into a prison. And then in a prison, and he interprets dreams. Joseph still interpreted dreams, even though dreams represented something of a delay in his life. He didn't let his gift, he didn't despise his gift because God wasn't moving fast enough. And then he looked at hope, and he said, oh, this guy that I interpret his dream for, when he rises to power with Pharaoh, he'll remember me and get me out of here. And then for 2 more years, he heard nothing. 2 things I see from Abraham and Joseph. One is they did not let their gift or their journey be despised in their heart. They embraced it and they walked in it and they moved in it in fullness. Whatever the gift and the call that God has on your life does not always have to be acknowledged by all those around you. That in fact, when it's not acknowledged, it doesn't even need you to say, well, this is what's going to happen. It causes you, and it should cause you, to serve those around you into their calling. Elisha, Abraham. Let me tell you how painful it gets for Abraham as we just jump back for a minute. Abraham had a nephew. His name was Lot. And one of Abraham's promises was a land of inheritance. And what did Abraham do when Lot and him needed to part ways and Lot walked into his inheritance? Abraham let Lot go first. He served Lot into Lot's chosen call, entrusting himself that God would give him an inheritance, and that even if he picked a wasteland, he'd make it an oasis. That God would make it an oasis. Do you see this? How this works? All of them served others into their call. Joseph's entire life in this time was serving people into their calls, serving people into their destiny. In the midst of his shame and his pain. But he embraced it and he held on to it. And the Bible says, until what Joseph had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him to prove and improve. The word test in the Bible, remember, means to prove and improve your character, to forge something, to go, do you really still believe? Do you really still believe? God will fulfill his promise. And by God's grace, we have thousands of Christians in the past that have all had to walk the same journey we are all on. But it gets really confusing if you're not going to pay attention to how he accomplishes his works and his purposes. And I don't know if you can find one Christian, one. I'd love, if you ever wanted to email me and show me the one Christian that gets a promise from God and then they walk into the fullness right away, I'd love to see that Christian. And it can't be a recent one because they're not dead yet. Okay, it has to be a dead person. Do you see what I'm trying to say? I feel like, okay, there's just a couple more and then we're going to be done. But I feel like there's this testing that God's doing in our church right now according to hearts. According to, what are you going to do right now if it doesn't look like it's working out for you? What do you do if it looks like there's no space for you here? What are you going to do? What are you going to do if you have this massive call on your life and it looks like nobody is even inviting you into anything? What would you do if the church leadership just continues to ignore you? What are you going to do? What are you going to do if it doesn't look like you're just jumping from glory to glory? You have to remember that part of God's glory is pain. Part of the stuff that you need to walk in is those alone moments because he doesn't want you to medicate it with a phone or with a game or with a TV. There's nothing wrong with those things, but he doesn't want you to self-medicate with false comforts. He wants you to be in pain. Nice pause, just so somebody can take that out of context. They want to splice the sermon. He wants you to wrestle in pain. And the pain isn't real pain, though it's felt real. It's not real pain. It's not something that's going to put you in the hospital. It's because you are prideful and disappointed. Or so, let's do that because I know it gets real personal. Because I'm prideful and disappointed. How about that? Oh, of course you are. Yes, you are, Sam. That's why. That's so much easier. Let's deflect it off of me and onto you. That's easier, okay? Because I thought it was supposed to work a different way. I thought it was supposed to happen faster. I thought it was supposed to mean that I would be put into different positions or places that would be more recognizable. That God decides to put a megachurch in my backyard and take all my friends. I know I got other friends now, but do you see what I'm saying? The reality of there's a call on our life. There's a call in my life. It doesn't matter if you can see it or not. In fact, the way you view me probably is helpful for me. Because it continues to hurt. And so then that means it's helpful. I'm just... If you could let something internalize in your heart, it's that in this year of grace, you were warned at the beginning about this. It's never going to look like grace, but you're going to attain grace in the midst of these places. So, without a show of hands, if you're feeling isolated, overlooked, and unheard, and unsympathized with, I want to encourage you that you're probably exactly where God's called you to be. You're like, but wait, but I'm called to be a worldwide missionary. And how come I'm not traveling? Because you're supposed to be right there. Joseph was supposed to be ruler of the world. Kind of awkward. There's already a Pharaoh on the throne who thinks he's the ruler of the world. Now, there's little themes, and I don't have time to go into this, but there's themes. There's themes and little like processes where you get hints of what God's actually called you to as you go through life. And often you get hints of where God's called you to by things you've been accused of or by reactions towards people or by things that you have failed at. You get hints as to what you're called to. Movements of your heart, God gives you hints. And I want to encourage you that way. But I also want to give you a settledness that just because you feel this delay, this pain, this frustration, does not mean you need a change of space. It means you need to embrace the space you're in and look for the people that God's serving you because he will move you to the place you need to be. And he doesn't need your help. Everybody that decides to take God's hand and go, here, it's supposed to look like this. Could you please get over here? It's supposed to look like this. It doesn't go so well for them. Do you know all that fighting in the Middle East right now? It's Abraham's fault. Let's just be real serious. Like, I don't know if we can go there. It's like, well, you can't say that, blah, blah, blah. Yes, we can. Do you see? How easy is that? But then, that's what they do. Joseph decided to take God's hand by the dream and share his dream with his family. And his family's like, let's help you into your call. out of our lives and into a pit. That's a better place for you because we're not letting you rule over us. See how sometimes like pastoral leadership or bosses and stuff help you into your call? Let me help you with your call. How about a pay decrease?
Well, I'm leaving. You suck.
And then God decides to go, hey, guess what? Your next job, same thing, baby. Hey, what? Go to the next place, pay decrease. Man, I hate you. Do you see how this can look to a degree? There's too much to say. When we fail to see, for example, I think that if you struggle in jobs and things like that, you know, this isn't cut. You need a community of people to affirm the call of God in your life, okay? Let's just like put that out there. You don't individually go, well, I'm called to do this. Because if I didn't have a community around me, I would still think I was supposed to make the NBA. Because you all think it's funny, but Jesus told me I was supposed to do something like that with basketball. Now, this is a different story, but I misinterpreted what I heard. And I tried to help him on his way, that meant I'd be an NBA superstar because that's all I could see. But he called me to play basketball. And he continues to call me in and out of basketball. And basketball is one of my biggest pain points in my life. And I hate the stupid thing. So I keep a flat basketball that I grew up playing with in my office to remind me that Jesus deflated all my dreams. And that's why I have it right beside the picture of Peter in my office where Peter's drowning going, Jesus, please. Malachi, when I was in Africa, decided to go through before its time, which anyways, that's okay. I had all this stuff from like my growing up years, my teenage years that I was going to invite him into. And I was planning this time and they were started cleaning. My family started cleaning and Malachi came across this bin of stuff. And he went through the whole thing. Now, he didn't have any interpretation as to what it was, but he was wondering why. And he pulled out this one trophy, and it said second place on it. And it was one trophy. And I was like, and he's like, Dad, he's like, this one seems really significant. Why does it seem significant, and why did you keep it? Because he knew I only kept certain trophies that I was going to explain why I kept them at different points. And he's like, why did you keep this one? And I was like, because that one is why I have you. Because that one, that story of my second place, one of my biggest failures in my life, is probably the only reason I have Malachi to this day. The only reason God gave me the inheritance and the promise of a son. The only reason that I became a father was because of that trophy and what it represent and that basketball of deflated dreams. And that's just a little window into all of our lives that we don't know. We don't know. And yet we are called to praise. We are called to praise. Look at Moses as we close. Look at Moses. Moses was given a circumstance. Do you know how God worked in Moses' life? Moses killed a man. And so he needed to run away. The reason the Bible records that he killed a man is because he thought he was supposed to be the salvation of Israel, which he was. But it was the wrong timing. And so Moses' circumstance, he was given a criminal record and a mountain and 40 years of blood. The Bible says that he was one of the most eloquent men ever to walk the face of the earth. Powerful in word, powerful in charisma. History records that he was being groomed for the throne of Israel and was the general of the Egyptian army. And by the end of it, he feels like he can't even put two words together. So broken, hanging on to what he thought his call was. And then Paul, for the next one, Paul was given a travel interruption. Travel interruption. Jesus decided to kick Paul off his horse. And what was Paul's gift from Jesus? Blindness? And an assurance of a call, a voice. A permanent blindness. But God revealed through that physical state, the state of his actual heart. And so, So skipping to verse 41 as we close. Corey, you want to come on up here? Skipping to verse 42. The Bible records in this praise, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. So he brought his people out with joy and his chosen ones with singing. And he gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the fruit of the people's toil, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Gift starts with thanks, ends with praise. Here's what I want to close with. Is God is faithful and true. And the truth is that we do not know his ways and his workings when we try to figure it out ourselves and try to put ourselves in a place. When we try to put ourselves in a place of authority or a place of this is supposed to be my call, so why isn't it happening? And yet God calls us often to places of obscurity. God calls us to places of felt pain. And here's what I think he wants. At least I can promise you this is what he wants of me. I think Jesus' most favorite times are when I can't even put any words together and I'm just going, seriously, when's this going to change? Why did it look this way? I thought you said. And then just kind of standing there just going, like, what do we do? Like, without going into too much in my life right now and moving it away from yours, like, there is so much that I know that we're going through. I can feel it when I walk into a room. There's so much questions that we're having as to what are we supposed to do? And we think that lack of clarity means we better do something. Uh-uh. Let me tell you, it never works out so well for the people of God when they decide to do something. If Elisha did something, he would have missed. He would have missed his double portion. And you can say, well, this is the year of grace. God won't allow me to miss anything. I don't know. I'd be real nervous about that. But there's a tone of presuming what his grace looks like in your life. What we used to always preach to youth is never assume somebody's grace that's on their life is the grace you'll walk in. If you're sleeping around, God's grace to you might get you pregnant. And that's his grace. Where other people's grace might look like they got away with it. But don't assume that just because somebody gets the position you want or gets the notoriety that you were looking for or gets the family life that you've always longed for or can draw better or craft things better. Don't assume that that means that God isn't as gracious with you. His grace is going to look different. His grace looked like him stomping on every bit of pride that I had in my grade 12 year as I walked off the court with the sound of "We are the champions, no time for losers." And my team was, I was the loser. No time for me anymore. And that's where I felt God said to me there. No time for you anymore. No time. Like, wow. No more time. All those times that I thought we were going somewhere. But it looked different. And apart from the community of faith, I wouldn't have survived. Apart from this church, I wouldn't have survived. I would have ran. I would have been out at that moment. But I stayed. You know what I did? I'm just going to use my story. And there's lots I'm currently in right now that reflects this same stuff, just so you know. But the one that's easier to process is the one in high school. And so just finishing with this, I stayed. And I had no idea what to do. I had no idea, no clarity. All my perceived hopes were smashed. Not just because I lost, but because I felt lost. So I felt the things he told me, the times that he told me, the life that he told me I was going to have was different. And so I stayed. And me staying put me in the right place at the right time, working at a box factory at night, going through exams during the day at Trinity Western University, and being in this kind of place of going, I don't even know. And you know what? A university is a really awkward place for that kind of thing because everybody seems like they know what they're doing, or at least they say they do. And all the administration people are like, you need to declare your major. And I'm like, I declare I have no idea why I'm going to pay you money right now. But I just kind of kept moving. And in many ways, just ending with this, I stood still. And standing still put me in the right place where I came into Maddie's story at the other side of her brokenness and delay. And I came face to face with her while I had no idea what I was supposed to do. And all of a sudden I was like, oh. Not all of a sudden, actually. Quite a long time. Wasn't really sure still back then. But I walked into something that changed the course of my life and changed the course of other people's lives. Something I'd never trade or change, but something that could only be described as shrouded with pain and joy. Lots of joy, lots of pain. And so though we find ourselves today in the year of grace, I know many of you are finding yourself in the place of, yeah, but what do I do? Why doesn't it work this way? How come it's working for other people and not me? Or when's God's promises going to be fulfilled in my life? Remember what he has given you. Remember how he has given it to you. Go back if he already gave you something and hold on to it and stop assuming it's going to look a certain way. Stop assuming it just means that it's going to look so beautiful and glorious the way you thought it was. Instead of me being an NBA star, it looked like me training a little athlete. Where his favorite thing was my worst enemy. Where Malachi's favorite thing, he was one of those kids that all he wanted to do was play with the ball. And I was like, can we do other things? Like, I hate this. And yet, my life just continues to unravel in ways that I just go, really, I cannot believe I'm still here. And I can't believe this is the way it's working. But remember this, and we'll end with this. It's okay. It's okay to be in that space. It's okay to wonder. It's okay to wonder. But it matters. But it matters to stand. It matters to stand, for you've heard the sound that God has given you. Many of you are at this church because you heard a sound. And many have left at times because the sound all of a sudden felt different. And they'd still admit there's a beautiful thing God's doing in this church. But it just wasn't working out the way I wanted it to or as fast. I was looking for a stage and God gave us no stage. I was looking for matching chairs. God doesn't give us matching chairs. I was looking for something. I was looking for a husband or a wife. Where are they? What if he's working in a way that he's going to let you serve somebody else into their call? Serve someone else in the midst of their frustration and pain? And what if that's a part of God's forging? What if you being overlooked just enough is God's forging in your life?
Are we on here? I just want to do a prophetic act this morning. How many are getting what he's saying this morning? I just needed to do a prophetic act and come and stand beside Sam and agree with the sound of what is being spoken this morning. It is not by chance that this stage has been reset today. It's not the same order. It's not in the same format that it used to be. And I believe that that's also a sign that God is resetting the stage in our lives.
Good.
And if you hear the sound of God's voice in what is being said, you don't have to figure it all out of how it fits in your life, but the sound of it that says in your heart, that's me. His story is my story. You see, when we become born again, our story is all the same. We do a Bible reading program together. Many do it, and I'm behind. You know something? When you're behind, you're in the right place.
Good word.
When you think you've fallen behind, that's your timing.
Good.
It's not God's timing.
Good.
So my verse this morning that I read was Psalm 84.
Wow.
Where the timing of David, he says, oh, I long for the courts of God.
Yes.
But I can't even get in there because I'm being chased. Oh, I would like to even describe them. All I can do is describe them when I close my eyes. And it's that portion of Scripture, he says that even when you walk through the valley of weeping, you make that place better. And even though you don't understand where you are in your journey, it becomes better because you know who is walking with you in that journey. It says that valley of weeping actually is transformed into a place of pools where others can come and drink and be satisfied by the tears of your weeping. And David says this in that portion of Scripture, he says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere.
Very good.
And then he says this, I would rather be a doorkeeper in your house than to spend one day with the wicked. One day of their fame. No, I would rather be a doorkeeper in your house.
Mm-hmm.
And when Amanda was worshiping this morning and led us in that free-flowing portion of worship, I saw myself as a doorkeeper. You know what the doorkeeper does? He swings wide the gates and says, swing wide, O gates, that the King of glory may come in. Yeah. Who is this King of glory but the Lord strong, mighty in battle? Mm. That's what doorkeepers get to do. They're not the lowly least of the... They're the ones that say, we're going to swing wide the gates so that the King of glory can come in.
Mm.
Because he is a God that has a sound that he carries that goes beyond our circumstance and what it looks like. There's something about this word this morning that if it resonates in you, you need to stand with me prophetically as I came to stand here beside Sam and said, you know what? I don't know what it looks like. I've been frustrated. I've been hurt. But the God of the King of glory who's mighty in battle walks with me through this desert place.
That's good.
There is a stage that God has reset. I noticed you guys have a new cross.
It was that one over there. We just moved it.
Oh, did you move it?
Yeah.
But it's
different.
There's this table right in the center. It used to be the drums. But now it's the table of the Lord. See, any momentum in your life from this day on isn't about how you do things. Good. It's because of that. What he does in and through you. So I just want to pray over you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we declare that you are the King of glory, and we want to swing wide the gates of our hearts. Any place that we've been touched where the lie has come and said that we are of little and no account. Lord, in Psalm 5, that's the description of the people. And yet you come and you deliver because you know the future. And so, Lord, we want to begin to speak the language of our future. We want to give thanks to you in all things. We want to give thanks to you, Lord, as the language of our present and our future. Because you are doing things in and through us and for us that we have yet to see. So, Lord, I just prophetically ask that you would just blow with the fire of your Spirit on the prophetic words and things, Lord, that we have received through the laying on of hands or through scriptures that have ignited in our lives, God, that you would let those burn within us and the sound of your voice would be the sound that lifts our heads from this day forward.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus. And Lord, we just say prophetically too. And see, when I say prophetically, I just mean he's telling us his heart for our day today and for our future.
Good.
That's what the prophetic is. He's telling us his heart for the future of our lives. So Lord, you are resetting the stage in my life.
Good.
That's the language of your future. Just say that in your head. Lord, you're resetting the stage of my life, of my future, right here, right now. Mm-hmm. And I swing wide the gates of my mind and my heart, and I say, Lord, take your full glory and express it through me. Change the way I view my life in you by giving me a greater vision of you and who you are. Do that in me right now, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We release hope and we release grace over us all. I need it. We all need it. Lord, we will just rejoice and say, your grace has been everything I've ever needed.
Yes.
For, Lord, in my weakness, you become my strength and my power. So therefore, I will more gladly boast in my weakness that your glory may become more exalted in my life.
Good.
So Lord, we just swing wide that gate in the name of Jesus.
Amen. 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 To all of that, I say amen.